And we pray, Lord, I just thank you for this evening. Lord, I just pray that you just cover me right now, and Lord, just to deliver that which you've given me. And Lord, bless your church. What a blessing it was to be able to raise our voices in praise. You alone are worthy of it, of our praise. Lord, to leave the day behind, whatever, whether good or bad, whether whatever we experience, Lord, that we can come into this place, your sanctuary, a place of peace, a place where we can find rest, where we can hear your heart, but also lift up our voices, Lord. And so, Lord, let this time of hearing your word, reading your word, be a time of worship, our worship to you. Lord, speak to our hearts. You often said, blessed is he who does these things. More than just hearing, it's more than just reading, but then it's walking in obedience. And Lord, so direct our hearts and our minds. Give us eyes to see and ears to hear what you have for your church. We pray this in Jesus' holy and precious name. Amen. All right. We left off, I believe, at verse 12. We'll pick up at verse 13. Like the cold of snow in time of harvest is a faithful messenger to those who send him, for he refreshes the soul of his masters. Now, it's not talking about it snowing necessarily during the time of harvest, but there was, they had access to snow and ice. I mean, Mount Hermon is a snow, they have snow on Mount Hermon. And so there's no doubt Solomon, I mean, he had everything. He had, and he was wealthy beyond, you know, beyond belief. So there's no doubt that he had people that would go and get snow from Hermon and bring it to them, bring it probably to the palace for sure. But the idea of how refreshing it would be for those that were working the field to have that cold, refreshing water or whatever it might be. And what it is, he's saying then a faithful messenger to those who sent him refreshes the soul of his masters. That, and certainly as the church being faithful to the message and the mission that we've been giving is refreshing to the one that has sent us. Paul wrote in 2 Corinthians 5:17 through 20, if anyone is in Christ, he is a new creation. Old things have passed away. Behold, all things have become new. And all things are of God, who has reconciled us to himself through Jesus Christ and has given us the ministry of reconciliation. That is, that God was in Christ reconciling the world to himself, not imputing their trespasses to them, and has committed to us the word of reconciliation. You know, that's the basis of our message. The basis of our mission is the gospel, reconciling the lost to their Savior. And we're a new creation. That's our witness and our testimony, is who we are in Christ Jesus now. And we all have a witness. We all have a story. And it's a continuing story because we all still struggle with certain things. And how we deal with that can also be a great witness to those that we come in contact with, that we are continuously being changed from glory to glory, as the scripture says, to the Christ character that we desire. And it says, now then, we are ambassadors for Christ, as though God were pleading through us. We implore you on Christ's behalf, be reconciled to God. And that is the refreshing message of the faithful, of his faithful servants, of his church, that we are ministering that the gospel of reconciliation, separate, that man has been separated from God, and because of what Christ has done on the cross, that we can be reconciled to God. And so it's refreshing to the Lord when we share those truths with others and with the lost. Whoever falsely boasts of giving is like clouds and wind without rain. In hollow bragging, it's like the false teachers. In Jude, verse 12, says, they are spots in your love feasts while they feast with you without fear, serving only themselves. They are clouds without water, carried about by the winds, late autumn trees without fruit, twice dead, pulled up by the roots. And, you know, there are some people, I remember when I was a kid, my mom and dad always made sure that we had a quarter, because I think it was in the Baptist, when we were at the Baptist church, they always would pass, and so we would always have a quarter to put in the tithe basket. But as we got older, we thought that, you know, you had to make it look like you were giving something, even if you didn't have anything with you, right? And so you ever done the fake givey, so that people are watching? You don't have to worry about it here at Calvary Chapel, because we don't do it. You just go put it in the tithe. Just don't go walking by and pretend to put something in there. God sees. But there are people that boast of all the things that they give, all the things that they do. You know, you listen to these Hollywood stars and you know, politicians and stuff like that rail on everybody that they need to give more, and they need to give to this cause and that cause, only to find out that they don't really give anything because they think that their celebrity is the value that they bring to it and stuff, and it's a bunch of baloney. But, you know, it's people that are braggarts about doing things that they don't, and they're easy to pick out, right? That was one of the things that I loved when I started going to Calvary West Covina. Was they would pass a basket, but it was at that time that I understood that giving to the Lord of what He has blessed me with and stuff like that, that I always had something to put in there, you know, and God made sure of that. It was pretty neat. So, by long forbearance, a ruler is persuaded, and a gentle tongue breaks the bone. You know, it's often good to wait for the right time to say the right thing, and especially with leaders. I don't know if you remember the story of Nabal and Abigail and David. David needed some food for his troops, for his men. Nabal refused to feed them, and David found out that he turned them away. And so David was going to go kill him for doing that. And Abigail met him along the way and said, "Please, he's a scoundrel. He's a wicked man. But put this on me. Let me feed them." And so she fed them and stayed David's hand. You know, that gentle tongue will often work. Being impatiently aggressive is often just going to result in resistance. And that's the way I am. If you're going to be aggressive towards me, it's just going to cause me to dig my heels in. You know, My coach in high school, he was a wise man, good Christian guy, and he found out real quick. And later on I discovered what he was doing. I realized what he was doing, because, you know, in coaching, sometimes you yell at players, and sometimes you gotta, you know, give stern instruction and stern direction. And he found out with me, when he did that, he would always get a return word or something, or an argument. And so what he would do is he started pulling me off to the side, and he'd pull on my practice jersey, and he'd pull me up right here, and he'd say, "Bill, this is what you're supposed but you know what, it was a gentle tongue. He knew with me the way to get through with me was to not be abrasive or aggressive. And it worked. And so I look back on that. I appreciate him for that. He was very wise in understanding people and certain personalities. Have you found honey? Eat only as much as you need, lest you be filled with it and vomit. And, you know, don't get carried away with too much of a good thing. How often do we sit down with a half gallon of ice cream and it's so good and we just keep eating it and you get towards the bottom and go, what am I doing? It's not even satisfying anymore, right? And then it's, or you eat too much of something that you really love and it's like, man, I'm not going to do that. That's me in turkey, Thanksgiving. You know, you eat so much of it that you sit there afterwards and go, I'm glad it's not till next year that I'm going to do this again. It tastes so good. I know people always like, oh, yeah, I can't. I love the leftovers, and I make turkey sandwiches. Man, I am sick of turkey after Thanksgiving dinner. So good for all of you. You probably don't do what I do and glut yourself on it on that evening. But it's true. You know, you can have too much of a good thing, and it'll sour you on that. So seldom set foot in your neighbor's house, lest he become weary of you and hate you. Anybody having those neighbors constantly over, constantly? You know, my mom had a rule. I'm sure it's a rule from way back. Guests are like fish. After 3 days, they begin to stink. But people that are constantly, you know, coming over, and our home is to be the place of peace and solace and escape from, you know, they tend to be the ones that are the needy ones. They're always looking for something, you know, whether it's a handout or whatever it might be. Don't take advantage of another's hospitality. And that's for that's for us as Christians, you know, especially back then, because hospitality was a big thing. You know, it was basically societal and cultural rule. If a stranger came to your door and was knocking, you let them in and you fed them. If they needed to sleep that night, you let them sleep there that night. It's kind of wild. Now we lock our doors, we close our drapes, we make sure that there's one in the chamber. Because you don't know, you know, and now, and we have a governor that's asking us, she'll pay us to let complete strangers in our houses and help them out. You know, you don't know if they're the ones that are raping and killing people or selling fentanyl. So it's kind of hard these days to understand that. But neighbors that we know, we need to be very gracious in sometimes you have to tell them, look, you were here yesterday, you were here the day before. Can I just have a day off? A man who bears false witness against his neighbor is like a club, a sword, and a sharp arrow. Listen, bearing false witness can cause irreparable damage to that person's character, to that person's their witness or who they are in a community. You know, Jesus is pretty clear. You've heard it said, "Thou shalt not murder." But basically, if you talk falsely about somebody and tear down their character to God, that's the same thing as murdering somebody. You murder their character falsely. That's why it's one of the Ten Commandments, "Thou shalt not bear false witness." It's very serious to God. Ephesians chapter 4, verse 25, "Therefore, putting away lying, let each one of you speak truth with his neighbor, for we are members of one another." We need to be truthful. We live in a society where lying is accepted. It's a part of the plan, right? If you tell a lie enough times, the people will believe it. You know, I've heard people say, well, everybody does it. Well, that's just like smoking pot. Well, it's legal. That doesn't, listen, you cannot legislate righteousness. You cannot legislate morality. God has already done that. He's handed it down in his word, and we're to live according to that. Amen. Not what man says is culturally acceptable. But a lot of things that God says are an abomination is leaking into the church because pastors are compromised, pastors are milquetoast, as old J. Vernon McGee would say. They're milquetoast, and they bend to the cultural, values instead of standing upon God's word. Listen, it's wrong, it's wrong. That doesn't mean I don't love you, but I'm telling you it's wrong. We need to be able to stand upon that. Confidence in an unfaithful man in time of trouble or an unreliable person is like a bad tooth and a foot out of joint. So, in times of crisis, you want people, wise people have people that are rock steady around them that are going to see you through whatever the trial is, whatever is going on, whatever the crisis is. And we're to be that for one another in the church. Not wishy-washy. Like one who takes away a garment in cold weather, and like vinegar on soda. Is there any chemists here? What happens when you put vinegar on soda? Fizzes up? All right. Should have checked out Bill Nye, the science guy. Except I tend to stay away from him because he thinks we're all going to end up on Mars, so. Is one who sings songs to a heavy heart. And this is one of those warnings too, I understand. And you're around people with a heavy heart, whether it's loss, whether it's they're going through a tough time. It's kind of like Job's, the three stooges that went around Job, and we're trying to tell Job that all of his troubles were because of something he did and this, that, everything else. And sometimes it's best to just sit in silence and listen. That's the best medicine for those people that are singing, that have a heavy heart. If your enemy is hungry, give him bread to eat. And if he is thirsty, give him water to drink. For so you will heap coals of fire on his head, and the Lord will reward you. You ever notice that you can put a fire out in a situation by doing the exact opposite of what the person is expecting you to do? And it doesn't always work, obviously. There are some people that are just hell-bent on doing somebody in or being wicked or, getting one over on somebody else or being an enemy. Romans 12:20 says, therefore, if your enemy is hungry, feed him. If he is thirsty, give him a drink. For in so doing, you'll heap coals of fire on his head. That's what Paul had quoted this in Romans. And then Peter wrote this in chapter 2, verse 23 of his first letter, remembering Jesus, he never returned. He would always respond to a question with a question to throw off his enemy, the Pharisees. But it says, when he was reviled, he did not revile in return. When he suffered, he did not threaten, but committed himself to him who judges rightly. And we're to do the same. I don't know, it's part of my old character makeup. You want to fight? If you want to fight, we'll fight, but then you study this Bible and you read this Bible and you figure out all the things that need to be changed in your life, how you respond to others. The north wind brings forth rain and a backbiting tongue and angry countenance. And that just, and some of these, they just, you understand what it's talking about. They just stir up strife, backbiting, backstabbing, It is better to dwell in a corner of a housetop than in a house shared with a contentious woman. And why he put these in here for pastors to have to address. We're to live together in unity in the bond of peace. Especially, the two are one. We've become, two become one. You know, and I know that there are those that if drama isn't going on in their household, it's like they can't be settled, they can't rest. But husbands and wives, because it's going to talk about a contentious husband too. This isn't just wives. It's what the wives understand that we're pretty, you understand we're pretty simple people. Our home is the place where we want to go home to and have peace. Amen. It's that simple. And you deal with it how you want to deal with it. We just want to have peace. That doesn't mean you don't discuss about the things that need to be done around the house and all the other things, but give it a little time. As cold water to a weary soul, so is good news from a far country. Did I address that pretty well? I didn't get myself in trouble, did I? Just remember, it's the place of peace, and it's a peace, place of peace for you too. Wives, it is. It should be. It's not the battleground. Sometimes we make it the battleground. I guess I'm going to keep talking about it. As cold water to a weary soul, so is good news from a far country, and certainly for leadership and leaders and to hear things are going good somewhere else, I mean, refreshing. A righteous man who falters before the wicked is like a murky spring and a polluted well. We don't stand for what is right. Listen, it's going to damage your witness. Scripture says, let your yes be yes and your no be no. If you are known as a wishy-washy person, saying one thing, yet doing another, saying this is wrong, yet allowing it or turning away from it, you're going to lose your witness. People are looking, you can't, he says this, but he does this, or he allows this in his home, or whatever it might be. You have lost, you know, you're like a polluted well, you're like a ruined well, your witness is ruined. It's not good to eat much honey, so to seek one's own glory is not glory. And these are obviously moderation. We are to be walk in moderation in everything, except for one thing, I believe, and that's our zeal for the Lord and what he's done for us. Amen. But in everything else, moderation. When you read the scriptures, that's pretty much what it talks about. I guess in our zeal for the Lord and then protecting and guarding ourselves against sinful behavior. So everything else, no moderation in sin. I'm not going to say that, so. It's not good to eat much honey. Seek one's own glory. Excess is going to produce the opposite of the desired result. Ultimately, that's what's going to happen. Pride and arrogance. Listen, and pride and arrogance are never attractive. They just aren't. Whoever has no rule over his own spirit is like a broken, is like a city broken down without walls. Self-discipline and self-control are one of our greatest defenses against the enemy. Walking in self-discipline and self-control. Peter, in his first or second letter, chapter 1, starting at verse 2, grace and peace be multiplied to you in the knowledge of God and of Jesus our Lord, as his divine power has given to us all things that pertain to life and godliness. And I think just we need to continually remind ourselves that all means what in the Greek? You don't sound too sure about that. What does all mean in the Greek?
All.
Thank you. He's given us all things that pertain to life and God. That means we have everything that we need to walk in the will of God. Right here. It's amazing how the church has offered so much more and that people think that they need more. And I've said this before, and a lot of you are a little bit newer. I just want the people that come here to come here for one reason. One reason. That His Word is enough. That's it. If His Word isn't enough, you're not going to like it here. Because honestly, I don't have the creativity to offer you anything more. I don't. I can't draw a stick man well. I have no creativity when it comes to those things. But His Word should be enough for us. His divine power has given to us all things that pertain to life and godliness. This is His Word of life. Real life, true life in Jesus Christ, eternal life that we can actually enjoy now. It should drive us, we should thrive on it. Even in even as I sit here and sweat, I understand this isn't going to last forever. One day there'll be no more sickness, no more crying.
Hallelujah.
No more disease. No more China flus. And He is the vaccine from all of this.
Amen.
The only true vaccine. Through the knowledge of Him who called us by glory and virtue, by which have been given to us exceedingly great and precious promises, that through these you may be partakers of the divine nature, having escaped the corruption that is in the world through lust. But also, for this very reason, giving all diligence, add to your faith. This is this is discipline. This is the disciplined life of a Christian. And I could probably refer you to a bunch of books that are written on the disciplined life. But why? We have it right here. Self-control, self-discipline. We are to add to your given all diligence, add to your faith virtue, to virtue knowledge, to knowledge self-control, to self-control perseverance, to perseverance godliness, to godliness brotherly kindness, and brotherly kindness love. For if these things are yours and abound, you will be neither barren nor unfruitful in the knowledge of our Lord Jesus Christ. And it's something that builds in us as we understand His Word more, and all of the instruction and all of the words for real living, right, become real to us. We grow in that self-discipline, that self-knowledge. We won't falter in the face of wickedness and those other things. Our witness will grow. We have, that testimony when we go and we share the good news with other people. This is what He's done in my life. Well, you don't allow this. No, because God doesn't want, doesn't want it in my life, and so I don't do it. And if I do, I have, thank God that I have that precious privilege of repentance and being cleansed and moving on. Chapter 26, verse 1, as snow in summer and rain in harvest, so honor is not fitting for a fool. The fool's unpredictable. They're only going to damage things. I guess a great example is Belshazzar in Daniel chapter 5. You all know the story of Belshazzar. He was made the co-regent. I mean, if you go back and read really what was going on there, but he was in charge of Babylon at this time. I believe while his father was traveling around all the land that they had conquered, he left Belshazzar in charge of Babylon. So he was given that honor as the co-regent of Babylon. It says, Belshazzar the king made a great feast for 1,000 of his lords and drank wine in the presence of 1,000. You know, the thing about a fool is they're unpredictable. They're going to lead other people into things that are not good. While he tasted the wine, Belshazzar gave the command to bring the gold and silver vessels which his father Nebuchadnezzar had taken from the temple. Now he was not Nebuchadnezzar's direct son; he was a descendant, and so, but you understand the lineage and how they talked about lineage back then. So I went back and did a study on this because I read things that said he wasn't Nebuchadnezzar's direct son. He was actually a couple of generations after. So, but Nebuchadnezzar's the one that made Babylon great. So he was given given that honor and accredited to him. Had taken from the temple which had been in Jerusalem that the king and his lords, his wives, and his concubines might drink from them. And they brought the gold vessels that had been taken from the temple of the house of God which had been in Jerusalem. And the king and his lords, his wives, his concubines drank from them. They drank wine, praised the gods of gold and silver, bronze and iron, wood and stone. And it says right after that that as they were doing that, a hand appeared out of nowhere and began writing on the wall. The writing was on the wall for Belshazzar. And they got so drunk, right? They brought Daniel in. Hey, what is this writing? Tekel, many, many tekel upharsin. Basically, you've been weighed by God and you've been found wanting and you are going to lose your kingdom is basically what was written. Daniel came and told them. But they all got so drunk that the Persians and the Medes were able to just walk right into Babylon that evening and take over without basically firing a shot, without killing anybody. That's what a fool does. Like a flitting sparrow, like a flying swallow, so a curse without a cause shall not alight. You know, over the years you hear people, oh, so-and-so cursed me. And people in the church think they can be cursed by witches and cursed by, you know, you got voodoo and all this other stuff going on in different places. And basically what Solomon says, look, the curse has nowhere to fall upon. First of all, Christian, you are filled by the Holy Spirit of God. He's not going to allow a curse to alight upon you. All right? Because, and understand, I'm not saying that God caused the curse. Sin caused the curse, but only God can pronounce the curse. What happened after sin entered in and Adam and Eve found themselves naked in the garden and Adam, you know, and oh, here I am, and they're fig leaves, and he clothes them, and then what does he do? He tells them what that curse means to each one of them, what the curse of sin has brought into the picture, and so what he has defined is that curse. But somebody cursing you, you know, it's the whole dominion theology and all this crazy, wacky, non-biblical, undoctrinal, you know, you can a Christian can be possessed by a demon. Nowhere in Scripture does it say that. I hope you don't believe that. I do not believe that the Holy Spirit of God is going to give co-residence to anything. or anybody or any, you know, that does not line up with our Heavenly Father. So, but people think, oh, they could curse me. No, they can't. God, only God will define the curse and can define the curse. Balaam was hired by Balak to curse the children of Israel. Balak was well known as, in Judaism, be considered a false prophet, but he was a seer, so he had some ungodly abilities to foresee things and to prophesy certain things. And so every time he tried to curse the children of Israel, he would actually end up blessing them. And Balak got mad at him and said, what's going on? He goes, look, the only way I can explain it is I have to say whatever it is the Lord says that I have to say. And the Lord won't allow me to curse his children because he's the one that defines where the curse, what the curse has brought and where it's going to fall. So you understand, no one can curse you. They can curse at you. They can try and put the voodoo on you. But that's not biblical. A whip for the horse, a bridle for the donkey, and a rod for the fool's back. The fool has said in his heart, there is no God. They are corrupt. They have done abominable works. There is none who does good. And then in Romans chapter 1, verse 20 through 25, for since the creation of the world, his invisible attributes are clearly seen, being understood by the things that are made, even his eternal power and Godhead, so that they are without excuse. Because although they knew God, they did not glorify him as God, nor were thankful, but became futile in their thoughts, and their foolish hearts were darkened. Professing to be wise, they became fools. You cannot reason with a fool. Only God can change the heart of a fool. And this will talk about, you can say something to them and it's of no value. And if you don't say something to them, both. You can keep silent or speak to them. Just know it's probably not going to do them any good. Change the glory of the incorruptible God into an image made like corruptible man and birds and four-footed animals and creeping things. Therefore, God also gave them up to uncleanness and the lust of their heart to dishonor their bodies among themselves, who exchanged the truth of God for the lie, worshipped and served the creature rather than the Creator, who is blessed forever. Amen. At the end of Romans chapter 1, it says that their destiny is destruction. Do not answer a fool according to his folly, lest you also be like him. Don't imitate a fool. Don't answer him in the same way that he's talking to you, whether you're doing it in jest or thinking that it's going to get through to him. Sometimes people only hear a certain way, but a fool, they're not interested in truth. So there are times we need to know when not to speak. But answer a fool according to his folly, lest he be wise in his own eyes. In other words, support him in his foolishness by answering him making them think that the way they think and the way they act and stuff like that is okay. You shouldn't respond to them in that way either. He who sends a message by the hand of a fool cuts off his own feet and drinks violence. 1 Corinthians 4:2, moreover, it's required in stewards that one be found faithful. We need to have, we entrust, the wise entrust themselves to faithful people. Like the legs of the lame that hang limp. And the idea, the only thing that may help a fool is to guide and instruct with godly wisdom, not fool's wisdom. You don't need to talk worldly to them. That just helps them to sink their feet in more into their own foolishness. Like the legs of the lame that hang limp is a proverb in the mouth of fools. Paul wrote in 1 Corinthians 1:18, "For the message of the cross is foolishness to those who are perishing, but to us who are being saved, it is the power of God." And then in chapter 2, verse 14, "The natural man does not receive the things of the Spirit of God, for they are foolishness to him, nor can he know them because they are spiritually discerned." God's got to do that work on the heart. All we can do is deliver the truth. "Like one who binds a stone in a sling is he who gives honor to a fool." It's going to come back and hit you. You ever seen, I remember, and the idea of binding, when I grew up in Glendora, there was a really nice guy. He had a skateboard shop, but they had like summer wear, you know, bathing suits, and he had these water balloon launchers. And I'm talking about, they're the ones where two people hold the handles and the third person takes back this thing that has a handle on it. And I mean, you can take it back like 30, 40 feet. The thing launched like 3 football fields. You know, these things were awesome. And it said right on the thing, right on the package, "Not to be used with anything other than water balloons. Do not use rocks or any hard objects." Disclaimer, right on the front of the thing. Well, evidently, somebody thought it'd be a great idea to try and launch a rock in one of those things. Well, guess what? It got bound up in that pouch. And it came back and hit the guy in the face. I think he lost his eyesight in one eye, crushed the side of his face. May have killed him. I can't remember. All I know is that poor guy got sued for selling that product that had the disclaimer right on there. And that's one of the reasons I left California, because no one was responsible for their stupidity anymore and their foolishness. But that's what can happen. And so that's what this is talking about. It's going to come back to bite you if you give honor to a fool. And he lost, by the way. He had to close up his shop. Saddest thing on earth. "Like a thorn that goes into the hand of a drunkard is a proverb in the mouth of fools." There's no reaction to it. They're just numb. They're numb to wisdom. "The great God who formed everything gives the fool his hire and the transgressor his wages." Now, this is a very difficult translation. There are two words that each have two meanings in here, and if you translate it one way, it goes. This is an other translation that can be correct. Okay, on the RSV. It says, "Like an archer who wounds everybody is he who hires a passing fool or drunkard." So it's kind of hard to know exactly. You know, both can be true. God is going to pay the fool his wages, you know, and he's going to get what he deserves in this life. God's in charge of those things. But also, the idea, and like an archer who wounds everybody, you know, anybody that would hire a fool or a drunkard is just playing Russian roulette with their own livelihood, you know, to a certain extent, just firing arrows in every direction. So, "The great God who formed everything gives the fools. As a dog returns to his own vomit, so a fool repeats his folly, or so does a fool to his folly." And we know that's kind of gross, but dogs do. They throw up, and the very thing that upset their stomach, they'll start licking it up again. It makes no sense, but I understand this scripture completely. Back when I kind of came to my senses for a while there. You know, it was big when all the t-shirts were coming out. God's gym. Hey, bud, be wiser. And this was the scripture, you know. And I was a partier, drinker, and stuff like that. That's always a fool. I was a fool. Do you see a man wise in his own eyes? There's more hope for a fool than for him. And we know that scripture says God resists the proud but gives grace to the humble. Fools learn nothing from their mistakes. I'm just going to end right there. 12. Good chapter.